Good evening. It's nice to see everyone here this evening, and especially welcome to our visitors. And I see many, many, many new faces out in the audience, and for that I really appreciate your presence this evening. Tonight, I really want to continue with a lesson that I presented the last time when I spoke, and so this is like part two of a series that I'm doing on knowing God. And the goal of my lesson is to show that we can have a better knowledge about our God by examining what He has created. In the Roman letter, Paul wrote, in Romans 1 and verse 20, he wrote, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." We all know that God is a spirit. And I've never seen a spirit. We can't see God. And yet Paul is saying that we can know about God, we can know about His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, by looking at what God has created. In fact, we're without excuse for not knowing about God. This is the argument for God based on the grand design of the universe. As you remember last time, we talked about this grand universe that God has created. You know how big it is, how vast it is. Astronomers tell us that our universe consists of about 100 billion galaxies. That's a huge, huge number. And our sun is just one star in our galaxy. And our galaxy has about 100 billion stars. So that just gives you an idea of how vast a universe God has created. We also looked at the fact that the location of our star in this galaxy we call the Milky Way is sort of out here on the edge. I guess you can't really see it on this very well. It's out on one of those spirals. You see this arrow here? This says where the sun is located. And from what I've read, this location is really very critical in our galaxy in order to support life. We also talked about our star, the sun, and what it's doing for us. It's 93 million miles away. It has a huge amount of matter associated with it. About 98% of the matter that's in our solar system is all in that sun. 2 times 10 to the 30th tons. That's 2 with 30 zeros after it. Tons. That's a lot of mass. And what's going on is that 700 million tons a second of hydrogen are undergoing a fusion reaction and turning into helium. And it's that reaction and the loss in mass in that fusion reaction that's creating all the energy that we get from our sun. Here's a view of the Earth, our planet that we live on. And God spoke all of this in existence. All the mass and all the energy that's in the universe was created at one time when God spoke it into existence. And if we think about some of the factors that are so critical to our life here, and I'm just going to list a few of them. We already mentioned that our solar system is located in exactly the right place it needs to be in the Milky Way. We also know that the sun, our sun, is the right size. If it was a little bit bigger, we couldn't exist. If it was smaller, we couldn't exist. So it puts out the right amount of energy for us to survive. And of course, we're located the right distance away from the sun. There are other planets that circle our sun, The ones that are in closer have environments that are unacceptable, too hot, and the ones that are further out have environments that are too cold. And so we are located exactly in the right place. We have the right amount of mass in our Earth. If we had less mass, take for instance like the Moon, which is a satellite that revolves around the Earth, it has smaller mass and it has no atmosphere. It doesn't have enough gravity to keep an atmosphere. And so the mass of our planet is just right, so we have an atmosphere that we can move around in. It's not too strong, it's not too heavy, it's not crushing us with too much pressure. It's just right. Our planet spins at the right rate. If it were to spin faster or slower, the temperature fluctuations would be just too vast. And so this 24-hour, one revolution of our Earth is just right. And our planet is also tilted on its axis of rotation. And with that, we get the current and the wind to clean up the atmosphere so that we have fresh air to breathe. All of these things, we've got the proper magnetic field that screens out the harmful rays that come in and would put us to death. And so we have a magnetic field that does that. And we have the right amount of land mass and water mass so that our temperatures are regulated properly. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I did think of one other thing, just as we have a moon, and the moon that circles us creates tide, which brings the water in and out of our bays and things like that, which cleans them out. So we have water coming in and water going out. And so these are all things that just didn't happen by accident. All of these things, when you put them all together, speak out to us loudly that there is a designer that has created everything. And so we should see God as we look at our universe and as we look at our planet. One of the things that you look at is when you look at a picture like this, is you notice that our planet is covered mostly with water. In fact, over 70% of the Earth's surface is water. And I want to talk to you tonight about water and let you know that water is not an accident, but is a very special material that was created by God and has some very special properties that are necessary to support life on this planet. You know, when we send probes out to other planets, what are we looking for? Water. Why are we looking for water? Because we know without water, there is no life. They look for water on the moon. They look for water on Mars. They go every place. They're looking for water. And so far, they're found it. As many of you know, I spent a lot of time in my career working with water. As a chemical engineer, I was always involved with developing processes to purify water. This planet has a lot of water on it, but you can't drink it all. The seawater is just too salty for us to drink. And a lot of other waters might be polluted. And so we have to do things in order to take the pollution out of the water in order for us as humans to be able to consume it. Most plants and animals contain over 60% water. We're more. Most of us is water. So water makes up a very important part of things that are alive. A watermelon probably has 98% water in it. And I'm grateful for that because it tastes pretty good. And water is a very unique substance. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. If you were to look on the internet, and I did this, for some of the properties of water, you'll find that that you can look under a topic called water anomalies. And by this what I mean is things that you wouldn't expect, properties that you wouldn't expect about materials. From all the science we know about materials, water has properties that are just kind of out of kilter. They're just not what you would expect when you look at the and look at the molecular weight of the molecule, and it's made up of hydrogen and oxygen and things like that, you would not expect some of these properties. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because I think these uniqueness properties that water has cries out, screams at us, that there is a creator that specially designed this molecule so that it can do what it's supposed to do for us on the earth and for us to live and have physical life. Here's a picture of, kind of like just a cartoon picture of what the water molecule looks like. Okay, water is made up of two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. Everybody knows the formula H2O. Another way of saying it would be it's H-O-H. H-O-H. What's unique about water is that the way these hydrogen atoms are located on the oxygen, instead of just being in a straight line, the hydrogens are at an angle. Turns out that angle is about 104 degrees. 90 degrees is, right angle. So it's a little more open V than a V, and that's the hydrogen. And because of what we see in that particular structure, what happens is water molecules take on a charge. The hydrogen atoms have a positive charge on them, and the oxygen atom has a negative charge on it. And that's what this simple diagram tries to show. And what's unique about water is that it's a substance that exists on the earth in all three forms of substances. It exists as a solid, ice. I mean, there are places we can go on the earth, North Pole, South Pole, high up in the mountains, where we have solid ice. We see that most of the planet is covered with liquid ice. And of course, our atmosphere is full of the vapor form of water. Okay? And it's not the clouds. Clouds you can see, they're droplets. But water vapor you can't see. We refer to that sometimes as humidity. It's a very humid day. When it's a very humid day, there's a lot of water in the air. 100% humidity says there's as much water in the air as is possible. If you add any more, you're going to get drops. You're going to get rain that's going to come out. Now, because of this charge that we have here, this is what gives water some of its unique properties. And one of the things that's talked about, and now I know I'm going to start sounding like a chemistry teacher. Maybe I have already. But we're going to talk something about hydrogen bonding. Okay? And don't let this term get you upset. All we mean is that because the water molecules have charge, and we know like charges repel, but opposite charges attract. And so what happens when you have liquid water and you have these molecules vibrating around and tumbling around in this liquid environment? The pluses and the minuses get attracted to each other. And so that's what this little diagram tries to show here. And if you think about it, as one of the hydrogens starts approaching the other oxygen, sometimes they get a little bit confused. And they don't really know what oxygen atom they belong to. And so you end up with something that begins to look like a network of molecules. And yet, they're not so close together that the structure is rigid, because once the structure becomes rigid, it's a solid. So what happens is the hydrogen can kind of all of a sudden say, I belong to you, and of course what happens is the other hydrogen says, no, then I have to move. And so you have this floating hydrogens that move around in a very unique way. And this gives water some of its unique properties. And that's what we will sort of talk about in the next few slides. A couple of the properties that are obviously different and what we call anomalous properties are the melting point and the boiling point of water. Water is a very light material. The oxygen atom has an atomic weight of 16. Hydrogen is the lightest material we have and has an atomic weight of 1. This is an arbitrary scale, but we use it. And so oxygen is, water is 16 plus 1 plus 1, 18. It has a molecular weight of 18. And that's a very light molecule. And in general, light molecules are gases. They're not liquids or solids. But here we have water, and if we cool it down to 0 degrees centigrade, we get the solid form, ice. If we heat it up to 100 degrees centigrade, we boil off the vapor. That particular range for a substance is a big range in temperature between the melting point and the boiling point. And guess what? That's really good for us because, you know, that's kind of the range we have around here. So we can keep the liquid water liquid because it never gets to be 100 centigrade. By the way, Fahrenheit is 32 and 212 degrees for these same temperatures. And by the way, this happens to be the way the centigrade scale became defined. You know, what's the temperature at which water freezes? We're going to call that zero. What's the temperature at which water boils? We're going to call that 100. And so that's the centigrade scale. And the Fahrenheit scale, the difference between them is about, you know, it's actually 1.8 degrees Fahrenheit for every degree centigrade. So if you want to think just roughly, it's like it takes a degree centigrade to about 2 degrees Fahrenheit. So, you know, that's kind of what's going on here. If you're from Europe, you get used to this temperature scale. And a lot of us who work in the sciences get used to this temperature scale. And, so I'm going to use it, but in parentheses, you're going to be able to see that that this is the case. Now, just to give you an example, oxygen in the air that we breathe is two oxygen atoms. So it would have a molecular weight of 16 plus 16 or 32. And yet oxygen at 32 molecular weight is heavier than water, and yet it's a gas. And so that's one of the unique properties, that here is this very light molecule, and it's a liquid at room temperature, but it's because of this hydrogen bonding that's taking place, because this molecule is charged. What I wanted to do to kind of just show you a little bit of and this may be, I'll just go over quickly, I just wanted to look at some other lightweight molecules. And one of them was, I picked this methane. Methane is a carbon atom, atomic weight 12, and it has 4 hydrogens. So 12 plus 4, or 16. That's what it is, yeah. 12 plus 4 is 16. So it's almost like water. I don't need a calculator, is it? It's almost like water. And yet, methane is a gas at room temperature. In fact, methane is what we have coming into this building to heat it. It's natural gas. And look at what temperature you have to go to make liquid, to make a liquid out of it. We have to go down to, it has a melting point of 184, minus 184. So that you heard the tankers that we're all concerned about to come into Boston? The LNG tankers, liquefied natural gas. That's got liquid natural gas in it, but it's super, super cold. So that's what you have to do in order to make this lightweight molecule into a liquid. And yet water, it's a liquid at room temperature. Now, this is kind of interesting. If we take off one of those hydrogens and we put an OH on it, okay, you heard what water was? It was H-O-H. So we take one of those OHs from water and we stick it on this carbon. Remember, we had carbon with 4 H's? I take one of the H's off and put an OH on it. Look what happens. We get a liquid. Methanol. Got a molecular weight of 32. And it has a melting point, though, minus 97.8 degrees centigrade. And this is stuff you put in your gas tank to get it from freezing. You get some water in your gas, and it gets cold here in New England, you get frozen gasoline. Not good. But if you put this material in, it's like an antifreeze for your gasoline. I'm going to go back to this slide, because I forgot to mention something here. One carbon, four hydrogens, methane, gas. Two carbons, hydrogens around it, ethane, still a gas. Three carbons in a row, hydrogens all around it. Propane. Everybody's heard of propane, right? It's still a gas at room temperature. People cook with propane here in New England. Four carbons. Hydrogens all around it. Butane. Now, butane is still a gas at room temperature. And we got a pretty high molecular weight there. It isn't until you get five carbons with hydrogens around it that you get the pentane that you have a liquid at room temperature. Six is hexane, and seven is nonane, and eight is octane. Everybody's heard about the octane rating in gasoline. And nine is nonane, and ten is decane, and it goes on like that. But the gasoline that we have in our cars generally has 5 to 9 carbons in the hydrocarbons that are there. Okay, so give you a feel for, you know, that's what you have to have in order to have a liquid. You have to have something that has a molecular weight with lots of carbons and hydrogen. And as you keep adding carbons, pretty soon you have grease. And if you keep adding enough carbons, pretty soon you have solid polyethylene. You know, remember, I'm familiar with the plastics, polyethylene. Lots of carbons in a row. Okay. So that was just, I just wanted to kind of give you the feel for it. As the molecular weight goes up, you go from gas to liquid to solid. Now, the properties of methanol are such that it's kind of a mixture of things. It's got a part of it that kind of looks like a hydrocarbon, it's got part of it that looks like water. And so there's some hydrogen bonding going on here, and that's why methanol is a liquid. Now, if we take another hydrogen off and we add the oxygen in a different way, we get something called formaldehyde. Anybody that had biology classes knows what formaldehyde is. It's used as a germicide, a fungicide, a disinfectant. It has a molecular weight of 30, but it's still a gas. Okay. And negative temperatures for melting and also boiling points as well. And because it's a gas, it does dissolve in water, and the form that we use it, you know, in the laboratory is a solution of the gas dissolved in the water. If we take all the hydrogens off and we put just oxygen on the carbon, we get our friend carbon dioxide. And carbon dioxide is that famous greenhouse gas that we're all concerned about, because it absorbs energy from the sun, and the concern is that we're going to warm our planet up too much and we're going to be in trouble because of that. It has a molecular weight of 44, so a lot higher than the molecular weight of water, and yet it's still a gas. In fact, it's kind of a weird compound in that it doesn't ever become a liquid at atmospheric pressure. You cool it down to -78.5 C and it becomes a solid. It doesn't go from to a liquid. And of course, we all know what, you know, we call it dry ice. The reason we call it dry ice is because when it disappears, it doesn't turn into a liquid. It just sublimes. It just vaporizes. And so that's kind of a neat property that it has. But here's a substance with that kind of molecular weight. Okay, we've digressed a little bit away from water. Let's go back to water and look at some other properties of water that are unique. And here's one, and again I'm using terms that maybe you're not familiar with, but that is the density of water at different temperatures is very unique. By density, I mean if you take a certain amount of material, let's say like a gram of material, and we measure its volume. Usually with a liquid, as you keep cooling it down, it keeps shrinking and getting smaller and smaller. You take a fixed mass, a fixed amount, take a gram, let's say, of it. A gram is about a fifth of a teaspoon of water. And as you keep cooling it down, you would expect it to keep shrinking. And the reason for this is you have the molecules all vibrating and rotating, and as you cool them down, they start slowing down and they get closer and closer together. and eventually gets supposed to go to become solid. So normally, as you go from liquid and you cool something down and you cool it down to the point where you get solid, the solid is more dense. It takes less space to have the same amount of mass. That doesn't happen with water. Water has its maximum. It has a very high density at 4 degrees centigrade. And you say, so what? Big deal. Who cares? Well, we do. We all do. And I'll tell you why. In the wintertime in New England, it gets very cold. It gets below 0 degrees centigrade. And the water on our ponds freezes. If the ice were more dense than the liquid water that it was in contact with, what would happen? It would sink. It would sink. So what? Well, it would start to sink. As it went down, if it went through some warmer water, it would heat up and melt. But eventually, the water would be getting colder and colder, and eventually, you would have solid water on the bottom of the lake. More ice would form, and so what would happen? Lakes would freeze from the bottom up. And in some places, you would have solid mass of ice. Not too good for fish. Not too good for life. And so that's one of the neat properties about water, is that what happens when it freezes, it expands and it floats in the water, and of course it forms a layer which insulates the water that's below. Now it gets thicker, yes, but in deep lakes, you know, it just doesn't go all the way. And so we can skate on it in the wintertime, it gets thick enough. But the fishermen can go out there and bore a hole in it and still go fishing. So the fish are still doing just fine in the water that's below. And so here's a very unique property that none of the other substances have. And that's when you freeze it, it gets less dense. How do you think that happens? I think it's by design. That molecule, that water molecule, is a very special molecule designed by God to have this unique property. Another property is something, in other words, here we go, another term, specific heat, and also heat of vaporization. All that is the amount of energy it takes to change the temperature of water. We define a calorie as the amount of energy necessary to raise 1 gram of water 1 degree centigrade. And the heat of vaporization is the amount of energy it takes to convert 1 gram of liquid water into gas. Well, for water, these are very big numbers when you compare them to all other kinds of liquid substances. And this is a great property to have, because what it allows us to do, it lets water be a good regulator of temperatures that it's around. We've got a planet that's completely surrounded by water. We've got energy coming in from the sun. Does the water just vaporize away? No. It warms up a little bit, and it takes a lot of energy to get it to vaporize, and so the water stays around. And similarly, though, at night, then that energy that's stored in the water can be released slowly and keep things warm. And so places like Florida, which is surrounded by three sides on water, islands that are surrounded completely around like islands, tend to be very stable in their temperature, because you have this water which has this amazing property to absorb a lot of energy and not change its temperature very much. You have this property that water has. And so, again, you know, this is not something that is just By chance, this is something that God has designed into this wonderful molecule we call water. Our bodies regulate temperature by water. We set it at 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. That's it. That's our normal temperature. And when we exert ourselves, let's say we're exercising a lot, what happens is we perspire, and that perspiration is we see water coming off. Okay, that's water that's evaporating and is trying to keep our body from burning up, getting too hot. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the word heat stroke or not, but what happens is when you do run out of water, all of a sudden your body temperature will shoot up. And marathon runners or people who participate in events sometimes, will all of a sudden their body temperature 106, 107, 108 degrees. Okay, which under normal circumstances, if you had a temperature like that, you'd be dead, because that means you have an infection that's so bad it's going to kill you. But if they hydrate these people, get water on them, hydrate them, they can be just fine in a few minutes. Give them a little IV fluid and hose them down, and they're just fine. They could, you can probably just go out and run some more. But that's just heat stroke, because the body has run out of water to be used in this cooling mechanism. So just amazing use of water in the human body to control temperature. And the one last one that we're going to look at here is just something called surface tension. Surface tension is a kind of a unique thing. It has something to do with how these molecules are attracted to each other by charge. And we probably have seen it manifest itself if you've ever had somebody take some blood and suck it up in a capillary. In other words, they'll cause you to bleed, and you get a little drop of water, and they'll take a real fine diameter tube, we call it a capillary, and just touch it to the little drop of blood, and it'll suck it right into the tube. And that's capillary action. Okay, and it's because the water has such a high surface tension, it really has a tendency to be really drawn into small capillaries. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And in fact, here's a picture showing how, again, it's probably hard to see, what we have is different sized tubes, and you see the colored water being drawn up. The smaller the diameter of the tube, the higher the water will rise in a capillary. Okay. And it's because the capillary forces are pulling it up, but the weight of the water is pulling it down. And as you make the diameter of the tube get smaller, the weight of the water is decreasing faster than the capillary force pulling it up. And so if you get the capillary small enough, you can get water to travel over 300 feet up into a redwood tree. And so that's, how do the leaves get water? Way up there, 300 feet plus capillary action. But it's this property that water has, this surface tension, that makes it go that high. And this is a very unique property of water. Most other liquids have surface tensions that are half that of water. Well, we've looked at just a few things, some of these few anomalous properties. You get on a website, and you look up the anomalous properties of water, and I have a list here. I have a list here showing that there are 41 different anomalous properties of water as compared to other normal liquid substances. And so we've only looked at about six of them tonight. But my intent was that from this we can recognize that we have a marvelous God, an all-powerful God, that had a hand in creating this wonderful molecule that we call water. And I hope that next time you are drinking a glass of water, that you'll praise God for what he's done and the unique properties that water has and what makes life possible on this earth. But, water also has a spiritual character to it, and certainly the Bible talks about water in a spiritual way. just to kind of jog your memories, remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, everyone who drinks of this water, referring to regular water, shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become into him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And remember what Jesus told to Nicodemus? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we see there is a spiritual application of water found in the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, the eunuch said as he was going along, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Ananias told Paul in Acts 22:16, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So today we see water is really an important substance into getting into the kingdom of God, since it has the power to remove sin. And so I hope tonight's lesson has helped you have a deeper appreciation for water. But let's get our song books out now and turn to the song of invitation, number 340. And just before we start singing this song, I want to remind you of three other scriptures that are found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, in verse 6, reads, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Jesus says he's going to provide freely. God is saying he's going to freely provide the water of life. No charge, the water of life. And in chapter 22 and verse 1, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And dropping down to verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Are you thirsty? I'm talking about water tonight. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Then why not repent of your sins and be baptized in water this very evening? Why don't we do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation?